This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Brother Christian DeSalvio and is entitled, Being a Servant, Part 2.
And I see signs around the neighborhood thanking first-line responders for all the work they do in the health field. And God bless them and thank God for them. But I want to put up some signs and say, thank you, pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers that are on the front line of fighting an invisible enemy called the master of the servant of sin, who have been doing it for years, long before we ever entered a pandemic like this, trying to help people spiritually, open their eyes spiritually to something that they can't see, to tell them that there's danger in the way they're living their life and the way they're thinking. So thank you, Pastor Bob. Thank you for pastors in the area. Pastor Mark at Halifax Church. God bless those that are on the front lines fighting spiritual battles for us. The third mark of the life of someone that's a servant of sin is they have a meager life. You know, God told us, we'll talk about this in a minute, that we can lead lives of abundance. Well, the opposite of that is a meager life. And I think a servant of sin leads a meager life, a sparse life. John 10:10, the first part of that verse says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That is what the master of sin, the devil, wants his servants of sin to be participating in. The devil wants to steal people's lives from them, to destroy them, even when they've got a great job, or they're famous, or they think they have it all, because of how their minds have been wired to perceive life, and what is true in life, and what the goal should be about life, and maybe they have, quote unquote, the good life. But they've been deceived. And in the end, it's not going to go well. Galatians 5, we're very familiar with God talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I'll submit to you there's something there called the fruit of the enemy. The fourth mark of somebody who's living their life as the servant of sin is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Again, I refer to this as the fruit of the enemy. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, there's a lot of difficult words in there. There's some old English words in there that you and I can absolutely find the definitions to all of them in the dictionary. So if you're confused about what any of them mean, open up your dictionary. You even have one on your phone now. It's real easy. And, you know, not everybody that's a servant of sin is going to be involved in all of those things. There's some pretty heavy things in there. But what I do believe is true is that the master of sin, who's leading the servants of sin, is trying to draw people into that kind of activity. I mean, how do we define temptation? Right? A temptation, you can tempt somebody to do evil and to do wrong. And 24/7, seven days a week, 24 hours a day, that's what the enemy is doing. The last mark of somebody that's living a life as a servant of sin, if they stay in that condition, is unfortunately death and hell. Matthew 10:28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We have our free will, but God wants us to trust him, to choose him, to agree with him about how to go through this life. And if we're not agreeing with him because of this evil master who's leading these servants of sin, death and hell is the end result. Well, that's heavy, sad news. So let's talk about something a little bit more joyful, something a little bit more encouraging. What are the marks of a life lived as a servant of righteousness? Well, you have a good master. If you and I want to believe that everybody within the sound of my voice has transitioned from a servant of sin when you were born, you received Jesus Christ, you became a servant of righteousness, you and I serve a good master. You know, John 15:15, Jesus said, I don't call you servant anymore. I call you friend, because a servant doesn't know what his master is going to do. Now, what Jesus said there doesn't contradict with what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6. Did you ever have a nickname? Did it define all of who you were? No. This is the kind of good master we have. Yes, Romans chapter 6, we can be servants of righteousness. We are servants. But God and Christ and the Holy Spirit have the kind of relationship with us that he calls us friend. He calls us friend. That's a good master. My nickname at work is Hammer. My boss gave me this because I can't even tell you the reasons why, in his words. Basically, I get stuff done. Well, it's kind of flattering, although it can maybe be misconstrued. But that doesn't define all of who I am. It's his name for me. Jesus calls you and I friend while we're serving him. How beautiful is that? Matthew 19:16 says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus, while he was here on earth, living his life, touching people, interacting with him, they called him good master. He's not evil. Even if people will claim he is, he's a good master. A second mark of those that live their life as a servant of righteousness is we want to make biblical decisions and have the Bible be the basis for the positions that we take on issues. God wants us to be peacemakers. God tells us to love our enemies. God encourages us to take care of our family. God says, be an active member of our local church. The next mark of a person who's a servant of righteousness is they have an abundant life. They have an abundant life. John 10:10, I'm going to read the whole verse this time. The first part of it, we talked about being part of something that talks about a servant of sin. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come, Jesus says, that they, who's they? Servants of righteousness, might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. What a stark contrast. Another mark of a servant of righteousness is they don't have or exhibit the fruit of the enemy. They exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What a beautiful set of things to aspire to. Again, the world says they want those things, but they really don't know how to get them. Or they might label things that they're pursuing as fruit of the Spirit, but it's really fruit of the enemy. What's the final mark for a person that is a servant of righteousness at the end of our life? There's eternal life and there is heaven. Hebrews 11:16 says, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he hath prepared for them a city. There are two cities that have been prepared. One that is made up of death and hell for a servant of sin. And the second city, Jesus is working on right now for those that are a servant of righteousness. Remember what he said? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And it's not a house or an apartment. It's a mansion. It's a mansion that he's making because he's a good master. All right, we've talked about 2 out of 3 of our goals. We've talked about how a person becomes the servant of sin or the servant of righteousness. We've talked about our second goal, the marks of a life lived as a servant of sin versus the marks of a life lived as a servant of righteousness. Let's talk about our third goal. What kind of practical application can we make in our lives today based on this study? The first word that comes to my mind is humility. Humility. It takes humility to acknowledge that we are servants. Because, you know, what part of our society is pushing that today? It's how many good reviews can I get from my blog site, and how many friends can I have on Facebook, and yes, how big can my salary be, and you know, who's going to call me the king of the NBA, and I want to be the top scorer, and like some of that stuff, there's nothing wrong with wanting to achieve. There's nothing wrong with that. God put that within us. But when we look around us, how often do you and I see humility in our world? And so it takes humility to agree with God that we're servants. It takes humility to agree with God that when we were born, we were servants of sin, and that we need his help to become the servants of righteousness, and to say we can't do it on our own, especially in America. You and I are supposed to do everything on our own. Because you have the power inside of you, and you have the intelligence, and you have the drive, and you have what he takes. No, you don't. When it comes to sin, there is nothing that you and I could do, because Jesus is the only way, because he was born of a virgin, because he lived a sinful life, because he was the Son of God, because his blood was different than ours. It was holy and pure and the only remedy for sin. And so we can't do it ourselves. And that takes humility to agree with what it says in James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The way to be lifted up by the righteous one, and in this case, be able to transition from the servant of sin to the servant of righteousness. The only way is to receive Jesus as our Savior. To put ourselves low before him, to be humble and accept him. The second word that comes to my mind as I try to make practical application in my life is the word equality. People are screaming for equality in our nation and in our world today. In some ways, I don't blame them. But if you're looking for equality, it can only be found in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It can only be found in Christianity. It can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" Part of the reason people want equality is because they think there's hierarchies and some are put above another and there's things called privilege. And there's, you know, if you know somebody, it's not what you do or how you do it, it's who you know. God said, you're all servants. You're all servants. That's a beautiful equality. And he said, "Whosoever will receive Jesus, my son, I will save them." I don't want to hear. And he knows, by the way, what color people's skin is, what religion they used to adhere to. He knows it all. It doesn't make any difference. He came for all of us. It's equality. It's equality. We begin servants of sin. If we choose to make Jesus our Lord, we become the servants of his and servants of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 12:20 says, "But now are there many members?" We're all unique. You don't lose your identity when you become a servant of righteousness, but one body. Jesus says, you're all one in me. When you come to me, you were a servant of sin. You're now a servant of righteousness. No one's better. No one's worse. We're all his saved children. And that's where our identity can be found, our true identity. Don't look to receive this perfect equality from corporate America. I know I'm there in a Fortune 100 company, one of the most respected companies in the world, year over year after year, and I'm telling you, they don't have the answer to equality. As a white, heterosexual, Christian male, it's a dangerous place these days for me. And if you want to know more about that, I'll tell you more about that sometime. It's not going to be found in corporate America, from politicians, from social workers, from sports figures, from universities, or any other human-made institution. They are all sinners trying to solve a sin issue, and only one can solve it. The one who conquered sin through his life and death, Jesus, the righteous one, who gives us his righteousness when we trust him, and he justifies us before his Father God, and we're equal. The third thought that comes to mind and how I can apply this in my life today is being grateful, having gratitude. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And how much of a blessing is it to know God? And yet, I complain, and I'm afraid, and I don't look at the blessings list, I look at the want and need list. When it's hot, I wish it was cold. When it's cold, I wish it was hot. When it's muggy, I wish it was dry. When it's dry, I wish it was wet. When there's no rain coming, my grass isn't growing. When the rain is coming, my grass is growing too fast. I'm not very grateful. And yet there's so much to be grateful for. What we could not do on our own, God has done for us. Before we loved him, while we were servants of sin, as the song says, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me that great salvation, thy great salvation, so rich and free." And the last thing that I think I can do in my life to practically apply this, we've talked about having humility, knowing we're equal in God, having gratitude. The fourth thing is transformation. Allowing God to transform us in a way that no one else can. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 say, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And then Romans 8:37 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." God can take the life of a servant of sin that had no hope, had no remedy, had no strength to change on their own, and transform us into a servant of righteousness. Not that we never sin anymore. Not that we still don't choose at times to serve sin, because we do. But God created a way where he made us free from sin, and we could choose to be free from sin and to live into being that servant of righteousness. Life doesn't get any easier when we receive Christ. The temptations to sin don't vanish when we become servants of righteousness. If anything, life gets harder. Now we know we shouldn't sin, and there are times we still will. Now there is a tension between the sinful body we live in and our soul that the Holy Spirit has made alive inside of us. But God has made a way for us to live in him, to serve righteousness and not sin. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And if we allow God to transform us, in suffering, we can believe what it says in Romans 8:18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." If we allow God to transform us in separation, we can believe what it says in Romans 8:38 and 39. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If we allow God to transform us when we are so confused by what's happening around us that we're ready to throw in the towel, we can believe what it says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Through hardship, we can believe what it says in Romans 8:31. "What shall we say to these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? We have hope within us as the servants of righteousness that the servants of sin don't have. One of the ways the unsaved world will be drawn to receiving Jesus as their Savior is if they hear about the hope we have in our hearts on our lips, but more importantly, they see the transformation in our lives. And they say, I don't know what that is, but I want it. But I need it. I'm desperate for it. Closing thoughts. Romans 12:3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It doesn't matter how one views themselves. God says, we're servants. And that's a hard thing to hear on one side of the equation, but it's a beautiful thing to hear on the other side. Because when we agree with God and become the servant of righteousness, we can truly serve our church family and our spouses and our children and our community. God tells us in our text we can become free from sin if we accept his Son. I fear that in our world today, more and more people want to be free from God instead of wanting to be free from sin. Let that not be said of us, and let us boldly go from this place determined to persuade non-Christians to repent. I used to ask God to make me a servant, and he replied, it's not if you're a servant or not. It's who you are a servant of. Now I ask God to make me a servant of righteousness, to live for him and not self, to willingly serve this good master who gave his all for me. Let us lovingly give our all for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a chance to be in your word. Lord, we thank you for the truth that it is, the encouragement we can take from it. Lord, thank you for being our God, for being our good master, for wanting better things for us than we even want for ourselves. And Lord, help us to apply this in a different way today and moving forward than maybe we have in the past. I want that in my life, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.